word to him. And so in this series, we're at Galatians. We're going through different passages, but today we're in Galatians chapter 1. So if you find that in the Bible, yell it out, what the page is. And we're going to read Galatians 1. 11:54. And we're going to read Galatians 1 through 9. Galatians 1 through 9. Who wants to read that for us today? Debbie? Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed.
Thanks, Debbie. My mom, some of you have met her. She's got a really close friend. Her name is Mary. I can't remember her husband's name right now, but Mary's Amish and lives in Homestown, Ohio, Homestown County, Ohio. And so they're just super, super close. So years ago, Lisa and I went to go have dinner with Mary and her husband. Mary's like 92, okay? And so we're there, and I'm sliding over so Bruce can see me better. And we go to, like, right, they're in the middle of, like, Amishville, and we're at, they're at their, say, so yeah, I apologize to all Amish listening to this. And you go and you're like, we're having this meal. And in one, just know, I grew up in a setting, in a place where a lot of the food I ate was like from scratch, was home cooked. And it wasn't because it was like the like hype thing to do or hip thing or healthy. It was because we were poor. And so we had our garden, right? And we had the animals that we could raise, and that's how we did it. Which is also an interesting thing, because that also means you eat really bad, because Little Debbie's on sale are really cheap. And so it's like you have like all this fresh food, and you just shove Little Debbie's for breakfast. So that's my life. And so I feel like I've known, like, oh, this is pretty good food. But man, like Mary made this meal. And I had this stuffing. I don't even like stuffing. Like, I don't even like it. Mary made this stuffing. It was like, I ate it and I'm like, what world is this from? Like, it was to another planet. Now, there's probably like six sticks of butter in there, but like, it was, I mean, it was genuinely, I was like, I've, like, all other stuffings now we're like, you're not stuffing unless you, this is it, right? Like, this is the real deal stuffing. And that's not like, if you bring stuffing to Emmanuel, like, I'm not judging you, just know Mary's is better. That's just the reality. But like, I tasted this stuffing and you're like, it's just, this is crazy. It's so real. Here in this passage, there's something really deep going on that we'll unpack. And Paul has so he's the writer of this. Paul has so tasted the real Jesus that he is so passionate that his life has been changed because of the real Jesus. As one of my mentors says, the industrial strength, the pure Jesus, that's what he wants everyone to know. He's just so desperate for you to know that. And so here, like Paul writes, we know that Paul goes to Galatia. It's an area in like modern day Turkey. And this is probably like 50 AD-ish when he goes there. But we also know this guy, Paul, used to be called Saul. So if you kind of go back a bit, like, and Saul was this brilliant, educated, passionate, Torah knowing, right? The first five books of the Bible, Jewish man, intensely faithful to God's law. And like all Pharisees who he is, they would have wanted ordinary Jews to live with the same type of holiness that's expected for priests. They wanted everyone to live at that kind of law-abiding way, that everyone is living in that way. That's who he is. That's who he was. And Paul's no joke. And he was so in on this in all of his life. But we read in Acts, right, that it's such a drive to like eradicate anything that would be up against this, that you have Stephen, who experiences Jesus. His life has changed, and he's sharing and witnessing to this Jesus and the history of who Jesus is. And there is Paul giving the nod, right, with the authority to say, crush him, stone him, kill him. I mean, this is, like, Paul's no joke. Paul is the real deal, and this is who he is. And so Paul and a few of his folks are headed someplace, and he has this incredible encounter with Jesus. And in the timeline of things, this is happening after Jesus' life and death, his resurrection, his ascension, going to heaven, that Jesus comes and has this encounter with Paul. Let me read this. This is from Acts 9. But Saul, before his name got changed to Paul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. I mean, this is like, hear that. Like, breathing threats. I mean, this isn't like, oh, hey, I don't like you. Like, no, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. So he goes and went to the high priest, think the most highest religious authority in the land. And he asked him for the letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's what they called those that were with Jesus, with men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Just pause, side note. How interesting is that Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? When Paul or Saul was attacking people, individuals, a group. But he says, why are you attacking me? It continues. And then he said, Saul, who are you, Lord? And then Jesus says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So then Paul, if you fast forward, Saul, Paul, gets his sight back from Jesus, and his life has changed forever. And it wasn't just because he is now not blind, and it wasn't because, like, Paul was doing anything actually to deserve, like, everything actually is against. Like, there's nothing that's happening that you would be like, oh, yeah, that guy deserved it, right? There's nothing. Paul's brilliant. And like, it isn't because he figured it out. Like, oh, yeah, that's it. That's the way. No, no, he meets Jesus. I mean, Saul was crushing it in his career. I mean, and those, like, that, I didn't mean to say it that way. I mean, he is crushing people, too, like, that are against him, right? And he is, in his career, like, people would be like, yes. But he met Jesus. Paul heard the incredible truth, the words. Like, this is the word, the truth. Jesus meets him. And at the same time, hear this. He tasted and experienced a love that was so incredible, so completely forgiving, radically welcoming. He received this grace from God, from Jesus, that disrupted everything in his life. Everything. Paul knew and tasted the real Jesus. Like, and he was set apart as an apostle to go and share this, what good news. Like, and we talked at Emmanuel, if you've been, if you've heard it, it's good news for a reason. It's not lame news. It's not cold news. It's not stuffy news. It's not you have to have this thing figured out news. It's good news because you're so desperate. You've got nothing else. This news changes everything at the molecular level. And so Paul, it didn't matter who you were, it didn't matter where you came from, it didn't matter like what you looked like, anything, he was sent to share that news, that Jesus, that grace to everyone, no matter who you are. And Paul does just that. And so we see in Galatia, right? Like he goes to this region, to this Galatia, and he starts sharing. And by the power of Jesus only, in a short period of time, people's lives are changing. Churches are being made, like being planted. Communities, lives changing in a short period. Like he is just witnessing to the one. He's expanding the estate, right, of Jesus that we like to say here. He has been given incredible resources, God's grace, and he's going to show others this. Now, you see, like Paul now is writing this letter probably 5 some years post being there in the church, being with them. And he's writing it because he so deeply loves them. He was with them. He cares for them. Oh my goodness. Like, he wants to see them flourish. Like, it doesn't make sense. Like, if you were coaching a sports team and you're like, I want the team to do the best they can. Or like secretly you're like, oh man, I just hope they don't do well. You're like, this is what are you talking? Andrew's laughing. These are coaches over here. You're like, no, that doesn't even make sense. Like, you want the best. You want to see them go, flourish. This is his heart as he writes the church in Galatia. He writes because they have heard and they have tasted the real Jesus, but yet they have been swayed. And so here's the crazy thing. You can know and see and taste the real thing. But you can also then get off of that. Right? You can be like, oh, that stuffing also is pretty good. Or stuffing. I mean, it's kind of basically the same ingredients. Like, we're good, right? And Paul comes in, and this is so crazy, because he's doing two things at the same time as we see. Paul starts the letter by saying in verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle, right? He's set apart by God to be an apostle, saw Jesus, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, God and Father, and who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers, or you can see a footnote if you have ESV or sisters and sisters who are with me. You've got a little bit of background. When Paul leaves, basically you've got some people that are teachers coming in saying, like, we want to build upon what you've done, Paul. Paul's done great things, but there's more. There's actually some more things you need to know. There's some more things. And you see these leaders, one way or another, maneuver their ways in to these churches that Paul had planted. And now there's confusion. And you see Paul really quickly being like, actually, my defense isn't that, like, I have to go and tell you who I am. Right from the get-go, Paul's like, it's Jesus. My authority is not because I am something. My authority isn't because I am so impressive or that, like, I have this great resume. Anything, right? His resume does not qualify him for this job. And he just says, my defense is the grace of Jesus. And here it is. It's Jesus. Jesus alone. And the thing is, those that were in Galatia, it can't be just a truth. Like, I was thinking about this morning. Like, if Paul was like a, this is an old person's quote, but like, if Paul was like a vacuum salesman, like this, I know it doesn't hit now. But you're like going around and you're selling something. I don't know. What do people sell door to door now? Like windows or something. And like, you have right now especially, right? They're going around trying to get you. And you're like, oh, I'm trying to get my market area of that region. I've got the best deal, right? Like, we can help you. And like, it's all about them trying to gain their customers. It's all about them trying to get something. Paul didn't go trying to be like, my market is this region and I'm going to sell and I've got to make my name known and great there to change this, to grow my estate. No, they would have tasted in Paul a grace that's radical. Like, they would have sat by a campfire with Paul. They would have seen Paul, like, not watch an F1 race, but maybe not get all the sleep that, like, he should have every night and wake up grumpy, right? Paul's real. He's a real man. Like, they would have seen Paul live life with them. And what did they taste? Did they taste a man trying to sell something or to prove it? Or did they taste someone who met Jesus, whose entire life was actually built around doing the very opposite, and then not having bitterness, like not being full of anger, not being full of rage, not being full of hate? Because how could that church, or how could those churches even exist if all they tasted from him was some cold truth? It had to also be a life changed. This is what they saw. And so this is why, what's so crazy, like, this was so powerful for me. If you go into verses 3 and 5, grace to you and peace from our God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Again, Paul bleeds Jesus. Like, it's just like, it's Jesus, it's grace, it's sins are forgiven. Like, this is the real deal, pure thing. It's it. It has to be. And so don't get lost up in this phrase, this evil present age. It actually is extremely powerful to help us see something what Paul's getting at. That phrase is basically Paul saying, outside of the saving grace of Jesus, his forgiveness, your life is built on saving yourself, proving yourself. Characteristics, as the scholar Douglas Moo would point out, is self-justification. I gotta make myself. Or like that my identity, or I'm built by performance. Or other symptoms, systems in the world built on pride and comparison and evil. And the endless pursuit of validation. Am I enough? Or I am in control. That is this present evil age. Evil's real, and it's completely turning you into yourself. So think of it like this. The gospel is good news. It rescues people from systems or ways that you have to achieve it on your own. Right? The grace, a system of grace, is like it's the finished work of Jesus that breathes life into you and forgiveness that changes everything. So I've always read this in some ways, and you're like, let me show this example. In a system of evil of the era that we're in, if you were to read these words from Paul, like Paul in verse 3, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ. In the present evil age mindset, these words might sound something or look like this. Paul's that salesman. And Paul has to give you pleasantries to slowly win you over, to soften you up, right? There's a whole way of doing sales in a way that, like, how can I get close to you? How can I gain your trust? How can I break the touch barrier? Like, there's a whole way of doing things to try and gain someone's trust. Is this just Paul trying to manipulate people to his way of thinking? That would be the mindset of the evil age. There's something behind it for himself. Also, like, is Paul just trying to gain the control? Gain the market? Like that's a mindset of this evil age. Like, because it would be about you validating yourself. It's about pride. It's about self-achievement. All of that. So if you're reading that and you kind of be like, okay, those are whatever words or pleasantries, and then Paul's going to get at them here in a moment, right? That doesn't make any sense. Paul has tasted the grace of Jesus in a way that changed everything. He loves those that also know that Jesus. And he is telling the Galatians, you know the real thing. You know the real stuffing. You know, you tasted Jesus. You were with me, the word that was true and real. And it was in our lives together, so changed. That's what he's coming and doing. So when he says in verse 6, I am astonished that you so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Look, I'll be honest. That feels, and I have thought for a long time, that is like this. Is this God a cosmic God? Like, so, like, all right, step back. When I was a kid, I used to take my finger and lick it when I was little and go into my grandma's cabinet and shove it in her Country Time lemonade thing and then eat it and then do it again, right? And then my grandma would catch me and she would be like, shame, 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 I know your name. And you're like, ah, I'm caught. And she's playing with it, but like, you can read this passage and you can be like, God is this cosmic, shaming, wagging finger. You were caught, you're wrong, and I'm coming after you. Is Paul just coming here to the church in Galatia being like, what's wrong with you? He can't be. Why? What did Jesus do with him? Jesus didn't come and be like, look at what all of you did, Paul. You jerk face. Look what you, like, no. Jesus said, I forgive you. Your life has changed. I'm confronting you because I love you. He didn't shame him. He forgave him. And so when Paul is coming here to the church in Galatia, like, I need this. Like, I'm so bent because of things in my life or situations that have happened to think it's something I'm being, like, wagged at. I'm being told I'm wrong. Something's wrong with me. And Paul's coming and saying, like, your life in grace, there's nothing wrong with you because in me, you're free. You're good. There's no condemnation. There's no shame on you. It's life. And I still, I had an interaction this week where someone was texting me something and I was like, is that a finger wagging? You know, and I could feel myself getting uncomfortable. And I was like, what is happening? And it was like, I feel like I have to prove that, right? And to God, you don't ever have to prove it. Why? He's so all in. Like, you were wondering why pain and suffering and hurt. I don't know why everything happens. Like, we'll ask God on the last day. But I can tell you one reason. It's not that God is against you. Because he came and he died and gave everything up for you. So that can't mean he's against you. Paul is so for the Galatians. I can't tell you. So when I say, like, we're desperate to Jesus, this is what I'm so desperate for, because otherwise it's on my own achievement in some way, or I'm manipulating, or all of it. No, it's grace. It's grace. And the Greek word for astonished, it's beautiful. Like, it means to marvel or to be amazed. The Greek lexicon says, this response underscores the gap between the natural and the supernatural. So think of it like this. This word is often used when Jesus is performing a miracle and you see something unearthly. Whoa, that's not of this. That's, how did that happen, right? And you feel the difference between earth and something supernatural. So it goes back to that point of Paul tasted grace, and it isn't something that's natural. It was supernatural. And so when Paul's coming and sharing, I'm astonished, it's not a shaming astonished. It's like, oh my word, you've tasted what's real. How, you know the gap between what's real and what's supernatural, right? Like, you've tasted that. So how did you think that this thing was okay over here? So it's more of an astonished, like, this is what's real. But others have come in And like I like to tell people, like, man, it takes me 12 and a half seconds to not believe the gospel. Like I can be like, ah, right? I so am desperate for more Jesus. That like I so need it over and over again. And so you have this beautiful thing that at a cosmic level, Paul is saying, I'm not coming at you. I want to see you flourish, to know the love that I've experienced. And at the same time, Paul is like, look, it really matters of what the gospel is, of who Jesus is. And you see that, like, there's two words that are used, different and another, in these passages. Different, the kind of Greek translation would be something like this, another of a different kind. Or another in the passage, different Greek word, but means another of the same kind. Look, so Paul is basically saying, look, he's actually after those that came and were teaching something different. And he's vicious because he loves his people. That's actually who he's after here. Because they were teaching something fundamentally different than grace. It can look like stuffing. It could even taste like stuffing. But if it isn't the real thing, it isn't it. How much in our lives is it like, I've got to make it, or I'm not okay, or I've got to prove it, or I've got to manipulate it? Like, no, you're, oh, take a breath. You woke up this morning, and if you're in Jesus, you're good. You're good. You're more than good. Everything you have right now in your life you need is in Jesus. It is incredible. So Paul is this shepherd who says, I love my sheep. And so I'm writing the letter because I love you so much. And you know what's real. You know this. And to those of you that are coming in from the outside and preaching something different, I'm also a shepherd. And I see you wolves. And I don't like hold kind to you. Look at the word. You are accursed, it says in verse 9. Like this is now in a healthy way, mama bear language, right? Like the word accursed means devoted to direst woes, a thing doomed to destruction. Just hear this. It's really actually good to not be the one in control, to not be the vine dresser, to not be the shepherd, because you need someone to protect you. And to be honest, part of my own role as pastor is to take on that role. Like if there's something from the outside or something not that's not of Jesus, just what Paul is doing is to say like, no, I will not let you come in evil and attack these people. I love them. I have experienced this grace, this real. We want them to flourish. That's real leadership. That's what a real leadership in a real church does. They have the best heart for you. They want to see you flourish and run and go. Not a cosmic shame, shame. I know your name and you're looking around. Did I do everything right this week? Can I show up at church the right way? No, you're loved. So this whole thing, man, it is grace. It is grace. So why does this matter about being captivated, a church being captivated? Because, oh my goodness, real grace is given and received. Paul is here like, if you think Paul's out there trying to make a name for himself, this is why Paul's like, it's Jesus. Like, it's not even right to say like, oh man, market this thing. he's just saying, this is so crazy. It's otherworldly, it's supernatural, and I don't have to force it. It's Jesus that will change your life. Captivating. I don't have to do it. All I have to do is receive it. All I have to do is say, like, I'm desperate. I don't have it together. I don't have the answers. I don't know what to do. I need him. And he's like, I will give you more than you can ever imagine. Look at Paul's life. It's incredible. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you, oh man, you just, the truth of that you don't come in and just seek to try and crush us or wag some finger of shame, but to say, oh my goodness, you're so loved and forgiven. But at the same time, it is really good to know you're not okay with other people coming in and kind of having their way with us. You're actually extremely passionate about your people and saying, not on my watch. Lord, so help me as a pastor to have the wisdom and insight from you to do that. Help us to grow leaders as a church to do that very thing. And may each of us just be like, oh my goodness, that's who Jesus really is. That's who he is. We pray this in your name. Amen.